region, the Middle East region. The ruler of Bahrain will last think about Palestine. He will never put that in his political calculation at all.
Well, Mr. Al-Fayez, on the outskirts of Manama, as you mentioned at the beginning of the interview, that protesters burned tires, they protested, they tried to voice their, let's say they tried to be as vocal as possible to say that they do not accept this kind of normalization, especially against the Al-Khalifa regime. We saw a hashtag on social media that says hashtag Bahrain rejects Zionists in Arabic. It was trending all week long. What do you think will be the role of the new Israeli embassy in Manama in the event the opposition decided to face off with the Bahraini regime to inverse this normalization? What can the embassy do when it has a foot inside of Manama?
Well, look, the anger is piling inside Bahrain. The people are very angry. They've been protesting for the past 3-4 days. A momentum that's going up high, and we believe the Israeli have come to Bahrain because Al-Khalifa regime needed extra support from United States and Britain to counter the people demand of democratic transformation. But the interest of the Zionist regime is to counter Iran as a growing power that leads the resistance in our region, in the Middle East region. Now, we hear many statements from Israeli officials as well as Bahraini officials that they will have a military and security ties, and this could lead to a conflict, could lead to make Bahrain as a conflict area. God forbid, if that happened, the Israeli will not be able to defend their ally, Al-Khalifa regime, because they can't defend themselves.
Well, this has to be seen, especially in the upcoming weeks when protests are being called upon by the Bahraini people and all activists around the world as well to protest against this decision by the Al-Khalifa regime in Bahrain. I want to thank you very much, Mr. Ali Al-Fayez, Bahraini activist, for joining us from London to talk about this issue. Thank you very much for your time. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
In the limelight. A new report describes two January 6 protest insiders who claimed they worked back-to-back with several Republican House members, including Representatives Paul Gosar, Lauren Boebert, Mo Brooks, Madison Cawthorn, Andy Biggs, Louis Gohmert, and Marjorie Taylor Greene, and their senior staffers, who they allege were intimately involved in planning both Trump's efforts to overturn his election loss and the January 6 events that turned violent. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by William Rivers Pitt, journalist. This article is published under the heading Explosive Report Says GOP Congress Members Helped Plan January 6 Capitol Attack. Stay tuned for more. January 6 protest organizers say they participated in dozens of planning meetings with members of Congress and the White House staff, wrote the Rolling Stone headline. The report describes two January 6 protest insiders who claim they worked back-to-back with several Republican House members, including Representatives Paul Gosar, Lauren Boebert, Mo Brooks, Madison Cawthorn, Andy Bix, Louis Gohmert, and Marjorie Taylor Greene and their senior staffers, who they allege were intimately involved in planning both Trump's efforts to overturn his election loss and the January 6 events that turned violent. These two January 6 organizers have begun communicating with congressional investigators and sharing new information about what happened when the former president's supporters stormed the U.S. Capitol, according to Rolling Stone. This is the first report that the committee is hearing major new allegations from potential cooperating witnesses. While there have been prior indications that members of Congress were involved, this is also the first account detailing their purported role and its scope. The two sources also claim they interacted with members of Trump's team, including former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, who they describe as having had an opportunity to prevent the violence. If confirmed, this report would put the word bombshell to shame and would also go a long way toward explaining why Trump's congressional allies have been turning themselves inside out trying to change the subject. An unfortunate grain of salt must be taken with this, however. Rolling Stone's journalistic reputation took a hit over its reporting on the University of Virginia rape scandal 7 years ago. Because of this, confirmation by other news outlets is essential. There is good reason to believe the Rolling Stone report is sound. First and foremost, it reveals that these two sources have been actively cooperating with the January 6th Commission, providing specific details on who was involved with which aspects of the insurrection. Such a claim could and likely would be debunked by members of that committee if it weren't accurate. The Rolling Stone report comes in tandem with a damning Washington Post report detailing how space within the Willard Hotel in Washington, D.C. was used as a war room for efforts to overthrow the 2020 election. They called it the Command Center, reports the Post. A set of rooms and suites in Posh Willard Hotel, a block from the White House, where some of President Donald Trump's most loyal lieutenants were working day and night with one goal in mind: overturning the results of the 2020 election. Their activities included finding and publicizing alleged evidence of fraud, urging members of state legislatures to challenge Biden's victory, and calling on the Trump-supporting public to press Republican officials in key states. Central to this effort was the enormous pressure brought to bear against Vice President Mike Pence to refuse to certify the election results on the same day as the insurrection took place. While Pence wobbled badly under the strain, seeking advice at one point from fellow former Indiana Senator Dan Quayle, he ultimately chose to certify the election results. At the peak of the day's violence, Pence was whisked from the building by the Secret Service as a mob of furious Trump supporters stormed the halls of Capitol demanding his head. The Willard operation was so serious, in fact, that its members brought in a retired Army colonel named Phil Waldron, who specialized in psychological operations, to aid in the overall effort. Multiple witnesses are set to testify under subpoena before the committee about what they knew of Puri-mediated plans for violence on January 6 and how high up the chain that premeditation went. One of them, former Trump advisor Steve Bannon, who said on his podcast the day before the violence that all hell is going to break loose and tomorrow is game day, is ignoring his subpoena. By a vote of 229 to 202, the House approved a measure holding Bannon in contempt of Congress, and his legal fate now rests in the strangely quiescent hands of Attorney General Merrick Garland. There are many moving pieces to this, but a sense is growing that those involved in planning and executing the attempted overthrow of the election on January 6 may be running out of room to maneuver. Representative Betty Thompson, chair of the January 6 investigation committee, told CBS News, "There is no question the attack that day was premeditated." One wonders if Thompson is among the committee members who have spoken to the sources in the Rolling Stone report. It sure sounds like it. 30 years ago this week, the remnants of Hurricane Grace were engulfed by a powerful nor'easter in the waters off the mid-Atlantic states. The combined system, jostled by a barometric ridge and a cold front, charged north as a subtropical cyclone before becoming a widely atypical hurricane itself. The no-name storm, or the Halloween storm as it came to be called, raged for days and killed 13 people. Not long after it passed, a National Weather Service forecaster named Robert Case and an adventure author named Sebastian Junger gave it a name that stuck: the perfect storm. 30 years later, another perfect storm is brewing over Washington, D.C. If it comes together just so, the obedient minions of Donald Trump, along with Trump himself, could be exposed as active practitioners of treason within the halls of the very government they purported to serve.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sharlara. Today we're going to be asking a question about a very fundamental question which often comes in the mind of non-Muslims. Sometimes it also comes in the minds of Muslims, but obviously this question wouldn't have come to the mind of Muslims if it wasn't raised by non-Muslims. And that question is Islam a violent religion or not? Now, in order to, and then if it is a violent religion, then how is this justifiable? Well, we can approach this question in a polemic way, and then approach it in an intellectual and a rational way. So when we approach it in a polemic way, we have to see this: is Islam really more violent than other religions or not? It's interesting to note that a software engineer, he analyzed the Quran and the Bible. He analyzed them and to see which one was more violent, and he found that it's interesting to note that in his processing of these two holy books to see which one is the most violent, in his conclusion he wrote this. This person, his name was Tom Anderson. He was a software engineer. He said that this project was inspired by the ongoing public debate around whether or not terrorism connected with Islamic fundamentalism reflects something inherently and distinctly violent about Islam compared to other major religions or not. It just took about 2 minutes for his software to analyze these two books. But he found that, surprisingly, the Old Testament was far more violent than the New Testament, and more than twice as violent as the Quran. Mr. Anderson summarized his conclusion in the following way. He said that killing and destruction are referenced slightly more often in the New Testament, 2.8%, than in the Quran, 2.1%. But the Old Testament clearly leads more than twice that of the Quran in mentions of destruction and killing, 5.3%. He adds, first I want to make it very clear that we have not set out to prove or disprove that Islam is more violent than other religions. Moreover, we realized that the Old and New Testaments and the Quran are neither the only literature in Islam and Christianity and Judaism, nor do they constitute the sum of these religious teachings and protocols. Nevertheless, this is a conclusion that he reached, which is interesting. So polemically, we could say that these texts, which form the very fundamental and essential sources of doctrine in these religions, right, we see that polemically we could say that these two texts, which are the sources of Judeo-Christian faith, statistically we can say that there are references to violent concepts within the sacred scriptures, such as death, killing, destruction, the destruction of nations, and so on and so forth. But if we were to use this as a measure of a book which is violent, and of violence and not, we would have to say that no, the other Abrahamic scriptures are more violent than the Quran. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at violence and the Quran and Islam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Food for thought.
And let us contemplate on a wise aphorism from Imam Ali, peace upon him, the vicegerent of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. If you want to pray to Allah for better means of subsistence, then first give something in charity.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Meet Clarion, a homemade polar bear whose mission is to raise awareness of climate change in a 500-kilometer pilgrimage to Glasgow. The 3-meter polar bear is work of British furniture maker Bamber Hoss. The bear weighs 17 kilograms and is made of bamboo, willow, and tissue paper. Hoss started his journey with Clarion from his hometown of Bishop's Castle in England to Glasgow. They accomplished their spectacular journey ahead of the United Nations COP26 climate conference in the Scottish city. Hoss says Clarion is a symbol of melting Arctic ice caps due to global warming.
He's called Clarion. Clarion the bear is not a bear. He is a metaphor. He's a symbol. It is a very obvious symbol that a polar bear represents the Arctic, not the Antarctic, and that is where, you know, some of the problems are with melting ice caps. Not all the problems, because they're elsewhere as well.
Hoss says his aim is to encourage people to pay attention to climate change. Environmental activists from across the UK and elsewhere on the continent have also embarked on a long journey on foot to reach the UN Climate Change Conference in Glasgow. Did you know that animals might have the potential to help tackle climate change? Strange indeed, but that seems to be the case according to scientists. The sheep on a remote Scottish island have a special diet that consists mainly of seaweed. This feature is what scientists are hoping can help reduce global warming. Sheep usually feed on grass, and the process contributes to methane emissions. But scientists say the sheep in Orkneys are unique because of spending the winter eating only the marine plants. Listen to one researcher explaining whether feeding seaweed into the sheep diet can actually help reduce gas emissions.
The main thing at the moment is we need to absolutely prove, one, which seaweed is going to be the best for this, what amount of seaweed into the feed gives the best effect, and then can you scale that up to a level where you would actually have an effect on the overall UK farming.
If proven, the Scottish sheep and their unique diet could lead to a breakthrough in methods for livestock breeding, which is a major source of greenhouse gases. Methane is about 30 times more powerful than carbon dioxide in trapping heat in the atmosphere.
Flocks of sheep are on the streets of Madrid. The animals have made their way through the center of the Spanish capital to follow ancient migration routes. Shepherds accompanied their sheep and goats moving through the streets of the Spanish capital. They actually marked a centuries-old annual tradition that began in 1994. The event allows shepherds to migrate their cattle from summer to winter pastures. They do so based on a deal struck in 1418 that allows the animals to walk through the city freely. The event attracts hundreds of people. It was canceled last year due to the pandemic, but this year, many locals came out to watch.
The Philippines is among the countries facing a soaring plastic waste crisis. However, a group of recyclers are working hard to tackle the problem, turning the waste into building materials. The group is called the Plastic Flamingo, or simply the PLAF. They gather bottles, single-use sachets, and snack food wrappers. The waste is then shredded and molded into post-add planks that can be used for decking and fencing. Their products are also durable enough to make disaster relief shelters and urban furniture. The group says the coronavirus pandemic has worsened the plastic waste problem, sparking a rush for protection equipment. Their disposal is a matter of concern now.
Because of the plastic problem we're currently facing, the pandemic, the huge accumulation of plastic use, there's also improper disposal. People are unaware on, you know, how do I dispose these plastics? Where do I dispose of them? So at the same time, we give that avenue also that instead of putting it in landfills or oceans in general, you know, you give it to the PLAF, you give it to recycling centers like us, and we would recycle these, upcycle them into better products.
The PLAF says surging online shopping is also another problem that they try to address. The group has collected over 100 tons of plastic waste since it started the business in 2019. However, they still have a lot to do. A UN report says some 300 million tons of plastic waste are produced annually, with South Asian countries accounting for 60% of it. A North Macedonian zoo has a new inhabitant. It may be small, but it has certainly sparked a big amount of joy. The baby marmoset was born 3 weeks ago. Its parents are super protective of their precious offspring. That's why zoo staff have not been able to get close to the baby and determine if it's a male or a female. The tiny primate will be given a name after its sex is known. Marmosets are the world's smallest monkeys. On average, they are about 13 centimeters long and weigh up to 100 grams. The adorable animals can be found in a number of countries in the Americas.
The hustle and bustle of modern life has made it difficult to communicate with nature the way humans used to do a few decades ago. Now a giant statue in the state of New York reminds us of the importance of lending an attentive ear to our surroundings. The massive statue named Water's Soul is located along the Hudson River. A woman's head with her index finger pressing on her lips seems she's asking bystanders to maintain silence. It's a work of 66-year-old Spanish artist Juanme Palenza. He says the message of his work is, quote, to call on people to listen to the profound noise of the water talking to us. Water's Soul was made of polyester resin, fiberglass, and marble dust at a Barcelona studio. It was later shipped to its Jersey City site for assembly. The sculpture is 24 meters tall.
You might have heard of Iran's stellar wrestling achievements or about its soccer team, but that's not all. Another sport has grabbed attention too. Golfers now competing during Iran's national golf tournament in Tehran. This year, 90 participants from around the country played on a very unique golf course. It is only 13 holes instead of the standard 18, but that hasn't stopped golf enthusiasts playing the 13 holes and then repeating the last five to complete the tournament. The good news is that the golf course might not stay so small for long. Iran's Golf Federation hopes to bring in more people interested in golf. But for this to happen, the infrastructure must be provided first.
We don't have the space to use the 350 instructors to train the 3,000 registered men and women across the country, so we decided to build a national academy off the golf course. Course number 18 will be used in a competition venue during tournaments and as a training and education venue during non-competition times.
When the course was built decades ago in northern Tehran, it had five more holes. But over the years, fairways were laid across parts of the field, reducing playable footprint. Tehran's golf club has about 300 members, half are women. Golf has been around in Iran for over a century, and most of the courses are in southern provinces.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Concerned about endangered animals? If yes, then it will be good news that a Mexican zoo has welcomed a newborn zebra. It belongs to the most threatened of the three species of zebra in the world. The foal made a public appearance Thursday, 10 days after it was born at a zoo in northern Mexico. It's about 50 centimeters tall. Its weight, between 10 to 15 kilograms. The newborn equine raises hopes for the conservation of the imperial zebra species.
Somos el único parque en México.
We are the only zoo in Mexico that has this species of zebra. Unfortunately, it is an endangered species. Here at the zoo, we are doing everything possible to preserve and produce them so that in the future, we can repopulate some other parks.
The imperial zebra is native to Africa. It is the largest of the wild equids, the family of horses, donkeys, and other animals. Currently, there are less than 2,500 of imperial zebras in the wild. That's blamed on the destruction of their habitat, illegal hunting, and lack of food.
The world's largest Ferris wheel has opened to public in the United Arab Emirates. Dubbed the Dubai Eye, the wheel takes the visitors to a height of 250 meters. Feast their eyes on the city skyline. That is almost double the height of the iconic London Eye and over 80 meters taller than the high roller in the U.S. city of Las Vegas. Each full rotation of the giant structure takes 38 minutes. The city put on a spectacular firework and light display to celebrate the opening. The 38th edition of the International Short Film Festival has kicked off in the Iranian capital, with some 63 films from 32 countries competing in the event. The festival has for the first time turned into an Oscar qualifying event, giving winning entries a shot at the Academy Awards. This is being held at Tehran's famous Iran Mall cinema complex, and it will showcase short feature, documentary, and experimental works. Five Iranian films and 58 from abroad are selected for the grand prize, and the winner will be presented to the Academy for possible Oscar nomination. The jury has members from Iran as well as Italy, Japan, and France. The festival will be running until October 23rd.
Natural disasters often disrupt normal life, but that's not the case with an Indian couple who got married despite their town being submerged by floodwaters. The couple, identified by local media as health workers in Kerala State, managed to reach a temple for the wedding in a giant cooking pot. They could be seen smiling and waving in their ceremonial clothes while two of their relatives were steering the pot. The couple reportedly borrowed the pot from the temple, saying that was the only option available. The pair was unwilling to postpone their big day, adding an unforgettable story to a country that is famous for many incredible things. Feeling down, it's all right to cry and get help. That's all what a place called the Crying Room tries to tell its visitors in Spain. The Crying Room is part of a building located in central Madrid. It's free and open to the public. The Crying Room aims to remove the stigma attached to mental health, crying, and seeking help. It offers a wide range of services, from a corner to crying, to a phone with a list of psychologists people can call. Motivating messages are also visible on the walls. People have hailed the initiative, saying it helps them speak out about their negative emotions.
I think it's an excellent idea to visualize the widespread of the mental health issue. And I think it's a really fun take on it, to call it the crying room, because of the Spanish expression, if you want to cry, go to the crying room. So it's kind of stigmatized to cry in Spain, as in many other countries. So I wanted to take part in this this visualization of the problem.
The Crying Room was opened in an effort to raise awareness about mental health and well-being. Official data in Spain showed that around 40% of people had symptoms of depression last year. Another 30% experienced anxiety.
The first movie in orbit in the making. Two Russian nationals who traveled to the International Space Station to shoot scenes of that movie are now back on Earth. The Soyuz MS-18 spacecraft carrying an actress and a film director undocked from the ISS early Sunday and successfully touched down in Kazakhstan about 3 hours later. The film crew, along with a veteran astronaut, blasted off from the Russian leased Baikonur Cosmodrome earlier this month. They spent 12 days in the ISS to shoot the scenes. The mission beats a Hollywood movie project starring Tom Cruise. The mission adds to a long list of firsts for Russia's space industry.
Materials and methods are vital for an artist who combines them to create a masterpiece. Well, a Brazilian artist has used an unusual material to create a huge, dazzling artwork. Mondano has drawn a mural measuring 1,000 square meters using ashes from the burned Amazon rainforest. The artwork on the side of a building in the city of Sao Paulo depicts a firefighter standing near the scenes of deforestation, blazes, and dead animals. Mondano says he traveled extensively to feel that sadness and, more importantly, to collect ashes from his paintings. He says his aim is to call attention to the environment in his home country, where thousands of wildfires break out each year.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
كويس اللي بينا رضيته بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is today's special, so welcome. Today we're going to speak about how to manage stress in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waftaqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waftaqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس أغدق لنا إحساس أنت هادينا.
Today, Saturday, is the 23rd of Rabiul Awwal, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Aban, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of October, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, at the beginning of this episode, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we listen to chapter room, verse 21.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون.
And of his signs is that he created for you from yourselves mates that you may find tranquility in them. And he placed between you affection and mercy. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
A spouse must be the cause of peace, not the cause of agitation and anxiety. The marriage is not often only satisfying the sexual instinct, but the aim is mostly reaching to spiritual and bodily tranquility. And since the continuation of this relation between spouses in particular and between all human beings in general needs a heartily and spiritual attraction, next to this statement, the Quran adds, and he, Allah, has said between you love and mercy. Stress is simply a reaction to a stimulus that disturbs our physical or mental equilibrium. In psychology, stress is a feeling of strain and pressure. Stress is usually considered as a bad word, which isn't true at all. There are few myths about stress, which most of us firmly believe in, which aren't true at all. Myths like stress is always bad for us, or its effects are same for everyone, or that stress is something we can do least about. If stress is making you feel motivated and it increases performance, such stress is called eustress, literally meaning a good stress. But if stress is making you feel comfortable and feelings of anxiety arise as a result, decreasing your overall performance, then such a stress is called distress, which is a negative stress. Sayyid Saleh al-Qazwini.
The favorite creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the human being. The human is chosen to surpass all of the other creation. The human is equipped with certain abilities that allow the human being to surpass all of the other creation around him. And we see that there are many features that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that differentiate and distinguish the human being from the animals. For example, one thing they say is the thumb. The thumb, the primates have the thumb. Other animals don't have that. You know how much blessing it is to have just a thumb? You're able to write, you're able to use tools, you're able to pick up things, you're able to use a spoon. So many things we're able to do just because of one finger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being. This is just one of the extra blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being. Now, when we see that the human has been given all of these blessings, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ, in the best form, you would expect the human to live a stress-free life. You would expect the human to live a life of bliss where there's no troubles, no stress, no depression, no psychological, no physical problems, because you are created in the best form possible. Is that the case? No. You see that many humans and many people, they are suffering from all kinds of diseases, all kinds of troubles. And the worst of which are the mental diseases, the inner diseases.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We'll look at the ways to lower your daily stress. Exercise regularly. This is one step. Exercise is one of the most effective treatments against stress. Not only does it reduce stress levels, but it can also reduce fatigue, improve concentration levels, and the physical ability to fight disease. Research shows that doing exercise in the morning on an empty stomach has a greater impact than at other time. If you feel a lack in energy, you can eat a few dates to stabilize your blood sugar level. Exercising every morning for 20 or 30 minutes is a great way to start your day. There are many different types of exercise to choose from, so do whichever is suitable and enjoyable for you.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة.
We're speaking about stress now, conditions which cause stress. Psychiatrists have identified some 50 stressors. In fact, any change, good or bad, is stressful. A change in job or job description, in a school, resistance, financial status, loss or gain of family member or close friend, injury or illness, natural calamity, or news of riot or violence, all can be extremely stressful. Muslims living in a non-Muslim society may acquire some additional stress too. These may include such factors as preserving their identity, practicing Islam, that is in food matters or timing of prayer, defending Islam on a hostile media, and settling conflicts between family members, the spouse, parents, child, and practicing, and of course non-practicing factions.
Someone could be sick, they have a physical sickness, they go to the doctor diagnoses them, and he gives them a medication, and this person goes home. Either this person is cured or is not.
But when we have a personal disease, a disease that is in the soul, can that be healed?
Can the doctor even know if I have that kind of problem, if I'm living with stress, if I have depression, if I have these problems? It's very difficult to, first of all, diagnose and come and find out that this person has these problems. And second, it's very difficult to find a cure. Because the inner diseases, these troubles and the stress and anxiety and the restlessness, these are things that are very difficult to come and find out that this person has that. And second, it's very difficult to cure. And you see that many people who have these internal diseases, sometimes someone is sick, they don't hurt others around them. But then you find that there's another group, when they are sick, when they're not feeling well, they make it bad for everyone around them. And it creates a very difficult environment for people to live around that person and interact with that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the diseases of the heart. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقُلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا فإنها لا تعمى الأبصار ولكن تعمى القلوب التي في الصدور. Allah says it's the hearts that go blind. It's not the eyes that go blind. Maybe you find someone, their eyes do not see very well, but this person is still on the right path because their heart sees the right direction. But the worst disease, the worst tragedy that could fall upon a person is when their hearts are blind. When you keep showing this person the way, you keep helping this person, and you see that this person, their hearts will not accept the hidayah. They will not accept to get on the straight path.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
الحمد لله الحمد لله.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.